Most of you know that for many years before I started preaching, I worked as a band director at a junior high school. That band hall was located off of the large commons area, two-storied open area with all the lunch tables and stuff set off. And we had a short hallway that went to the band hall that was at the dead end of the hallway. There was one classroom in front of the band hall on either side of that hallway. The choir room was on this side, and oddly, a mathematics classroom on the other side. So we got to know those two teachers very well. The mathematics teacher was Brent Lindley. I knew Brent for about 6 years. And the last year I was teaching, before I ended the school year and started preaching, I learned that Brent was a member of the church. And he was living with the woman out of wedlock and not faithful to the Lord any longer. And so after school one day, I pulled him aside and we talked for a while, maybe 20 minutes. And I asked him about his sin. And his response was typical, I think, to a lot of people's thinking. He said, "I'm not that bad." We've probably all felt that way at some point as we compare ourselves to the worst individuals of our society. Many use that as a gauge for what is right, and I think probably for what it means to be good. But the problem with that concept is the so-called good are only going to follow the bad into a state of condemnation. We're going to fall into the same sinful practices of the world. Maybe 5 years later or 15 years later, we're just going to keep going down as that society does. So to be certain of our salvation, our concept of sin has to agree with God's concept of sin. As men, I believe we harbor an idea that some sins are worse than others, but that doesn't agree with God's concept. In the year 1314, a book came out by Dante Alighieri called The Divine Comedy. That book is studied throughout the United States and other countries, but it's studied here in high schools and in college. It is a superb novel of antiquity written in a prose style that reads much like a bard. The story is about a man who had to pass through hell to enter into paradise. And in this story, hell is at the center of the earth, and paradise is at the South Pole. Obviously fiction, right? But the thinking of men can be swayed and influenced even by fiction. Dante concocted a vision of hell that many would like to agree with because he portrayed 19 different levels of hell that would descend from the not as bad to the worst. Listed in order going down, these were his 19 levels. The lustful, the gluttonous, the spendthrifts, the wrathful, the suicides, the seducers, the flatterers, the sorcerers, the hypocrites, the thieves, the counselors of fraud, the sowers of discord, the falsifiers, falsifiers, and then all classes of traitors at the bottom. He includes within his story many subclasses of each of those divisions or sub-levels, if you want to think of it, within those categories. So when I hear somebody say, "I'm not that bad," my thoughts instantly go to Dante's version of hell and the misconceptions that that has brought to the world as a work of fiction. Another reason men may think of sin as being in degrees is a throwback to the dark ages of the Catholic Church, where they promoted many false doctrines. And one of the most outrageous, which is still practiced today, is the idea of a priest granting an indulgence. The indulgence, originally in the Greek, referred to a kindness or favor. In Roman law, it was used to express the release from captivity or punishment. In Catholic use, it refers to the remission of the temporal punishment due to sin, the guilt of which has been forgiven. So an indulgence would remove the punishment of sin in this life, or supposedly would reduce the time that the Catholics believed a person's soul would spend in what they called purgatory. They would be able to remove all or part of that physical punishment. Those are current definitions posted by the Catholic Church on their website. A problem arose in the Dark Ages when the leaders of the Catholic Church saw that the selling of an indulgence was a means to achieve money for themselves or their local work. The popes and the bishops of that period supposedly never approved the selling of indulgences, but the problem was so widespread, that's what most people remember about those popes and bishops. An indulgence was usually sold after a sin had been committed to release a person from the worldly punishment or reduce their time in purgatory. But in extreme cases, some indulgences were sold before the sin was committed, sold in advance, so that the person could willfully commit a sin and there be no spiritual consequences. With these kinds of concepts floating around in a lot of profusion, and with many other ideas about sin, it's not surprising when confronted about sin, some might respond, "Well, I'm not that bad." But none of those concepts are based upon the Bible. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, it defines sin as lawlessness. So, which sin is unrighteous or lawless? That's the kind of question we need to be asking. We're all going to agree that fornication is against God's law. Is lying any less part of God's law? Anything that's contrary to the law of God is sin. We certainly have to understand that. In Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse 1, Scripture says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." Sin, any sin, causes our separation from God. Its result is our eternal destruction, as brought out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So comparing the sins listed in the Bible within the same opening will to a large extent show us how God sees no difference in sin. So I want you to read with me from Romans chapter 1 and this listing of sin. Romans 1 and verse 29. He says, "They are filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." What we think of as a big sin is followed immediately in this text by what we think of as a little sin. Murder is listed beside envy. Backbiters are listed beside the haters of God. Boasters are listed beside the inventors of evil things. Men would not have likely put a list together of things like this: of the unmerciful, the disobedient to parents, the covetous, or the the covenant breakers. They wouldn't have put that in the same context as the murderers and those all who are all the unrighteous. The punishments listed for these are the same for every one of them. That those who commit such things are worthy of death. That's God's word. The gossips and the boastful deserve it as much as the murderer. That's God's concept of sin. With God, there is no degree of sin. With God, there is sin and there is no sin. He doesn't see the difference. To think I'm not that bad doesn't take into account who is the one that's going to be handing out the punishment. If man was the one we sin against, the punishment would probably vary dependent upon what the sin was. And isn't that exactly the way we've set up our criminal systems? The length of time in prison or the extent of the punishment depends on the crime committed. That's also how we tend to discipline our children many times, isn't it? Our sin can be against another man, but even then, it's still a punishment and it's still a sin against God. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" Yes, he would also be sinning against Potiphar, but he saw it as a sin against God. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, "The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile toward God." Any sin causes us to become the enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4 says, "If we are a friend of the world, we are the enemy of God." If that's not enough to terrify someone, I don't know what other passage could. So regardless of the sin or who it is against, we separate ourselves from God by our own choice. God is the one who has determined what is sin. God has said what the punishment will be. When I think I'm not that bad, I need to be careful that I'm not using my own standard of measurement rather than God's. Now, this idea to think that I'm not that bad, that is expressly condemned in the New Testament. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 18. And let's read beginning in verse 9. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9 says, "He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" He begins this by addressing that some were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. They resolved in their own mind what righteousness was. They didn't look to God to find out what was righteous. Their hope was in themselves. So is the man who thinks I'm not that bad as he looks at those around him. This Pharisee thought highly of the things he did, but he neglected to see the things where he had failed. He thanked God he was not an extortioner or an unjust man or an adulterer or like the publican or the tax collector here. He fasted twice a week and gave his tithes of all he possessed. He looked in his heart, trusting in himself. He found the things he was doing that he supposed were right. In contrast, the publican looked at his heart, I believe trusting in God, and he saw the sinner that he was and begged God for mercy. So Jesus says this tax collector went to his house justified because he humbled himself. He did not trust in himself. He trusted in God, humbling himself to God. I believe the person who thinks I'm not that bad hasn't looked deeply into their own heart. All they see are the good things they're doing, and they neglect to see the sin that's so apparent to God. The Pharisee was more concerned about how men were going to view him than how God was going to see him. The one who says, I'm not that bad, he's totally closed his mind to seeing as God sees, and instead views sin like the world does. And that's allowing the world to set our standard for what is right or good. And that path leads to sin, because the world lives in sin. And we all know that. We might not indulge in sinful practices as completely as the world, but we will eventually sink in that quicksand of indulgence if we follow after the world. Notice also in this text, the Pharisee prayed with himself. It's almost like he was trying to get God to agree with his point of view rather than submitting to God's view. God was not with him. God did not hear this prayer. The text says he prayed with himself. A pious action can be done without the involvement of God. To think that I'm not that bad admits that we believe we're doing things in accordance with God's will. And some things are in disagreement. Why is it we seldom see where we are at odds with God's word? Oh, that we could do that and literally see what we said. I'm bad. Instead of looking at the things that we don't see, we need to see what we are doing. So look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. Can you imagine the scene that they're so careful to measure out how much thyme they gathered out of their herb garden in the backyard and to tithe that? But they weren't concerned with justice, mercy, and faithfulness? There's something wrong with that heart. I think we can all agree. But they should have done all of those things without neglecting the others. They were all equally important. It's the argument he's making here. James 4 and 17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is talking about a sin of omission. I am neglecting to do something that God has said I'm supposed to do. We don't always think of sin as being something I failed to do. And I believe we need to look at the things that we don't do also. Being aware of sin in our life as God defines it. The person who refuses to look at their own heart is a person who's concerned with the outward appearances of righteousness. These are the kind of people that still exist in the church today. But we have to be certain that I'm not one of them. You're not one of them. To examine ourselves to see if we are of the truth. We have to be willing to stop engaging in sinful practices once we are aware of the sinful nature. Growth and maturity is going to cause us to continually re-examine ourselves and make decisions about whether we are doing what is sinful or not. Maturity in our knowledge of the Word of God is going to identify for us something that we once thought was fine, but now we have learned that's sinful. And I need to make additional changes in my life. So as sin becomes apparent, we have to eradicate it from our lives, to do whatever it takes to remove the sin, to remove ourselves from the temptation to engage in that particular sin. You see, without the willingness to remove the sin, then we sin willfully, which Scripture says is awful. Instead of thinking about how good we are, we should instead be certain that we're obedient to God's will in all things. Brethren, we're all supposed to strive to be pure based on God's assessment of purity. A couple of passages that would bring this idea out would be James 1 and verse 27 that says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Pure religion. Is that the way it is in our life? Is that the way I'm living? Is that the way I think about sin? In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 3, it says, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him," Jesus, "purifies himself just as he is pure." That's about something I'm going to do, purify myself as Jesus was pure. What's that referring to? Well, Jesus was without sin. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Instead of thinking I'm not that bad, we can know if we're saved or if we're going to be lost, depending on how we hold in our heart the concept of sin as God does, and rightly apply ourselves to living pure. So does your concept of sin agree with what the Bible teaches? If you've held to the idea that there are degrees of sin, please understand that is not found in Scripture. If you've thought that you're a righteous person because you're better than the world, understand that standard is not in the Bible. If all you do is examine the areas in which you are righteous, you're ignoring the command to examine yourself and see if the truth be in you. In God's eyes, all sin is equal. Now, you may have come here today thinking I'm not that bad. And now your eyes may have been opened some to the truth of the Bible. What are you going to do about it? That's the whole point of the lesson. Are we willing to pray as the publican did? Is that what we're going to do? God be merciful to me, a sinner. He will be merciful come that judgment day to those who have obeyed him, who have repented of sin, and are walking in righteousness, obedient to what he has commanded. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the command of God is that we repent of our sin, that we confess Christ before men, that we be baptized, immersed into water for the forgiveness of sin, and that we rise to walk in a newness of life, which means that I'm no longer going to follow sin, I'm going to follow what God says I'm supposed to be doing. And this is regardless of what the world thinks, or what the world does. We're not going to be swayed away from God's standard as one who is his child. God will be merciful to his children, even those who have repeatedly fallen, and repent and get back up. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Getting back into fellowship with him is something that in my mind is not normal anymore. I don't see it as much as I did when I was younger, growing up in my parents' house. people coming forward to seek repentance and forgiveness from God and acknowledging their sin before brethren. That was something I saw more in my youth. Being right with God is the only important thing in this life. It's the only thing important. Because it affects the destination of our soul and where we're going to spend eternity. I would hate to stand before God at the judgment day with this repeated thought in my mind and on my lips, I wasn't that bad. I urge you to return to the Lord before it's too late. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.